Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
45 minutes worth of material, and it is 11:15, and I want to get us out of here at noon. And by 45, could be more like 47, 78. Something like that. All right. Let me go ahead and get started by praying for us. God, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bless our next moments together. Lord, we want so badly that Sunday after Sunday wouldn't just be about a schedule or habit. This is what we do. We show up as Christians. We want to meet with you. We want to be changed. We want to be moved along a little more. We want our joy to be all the more rooted in you. So, Lord, please make that happen during this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for the past 3 weeks, we have been doing a Bible study series on Christian community. And it's been really good. At least it has been for the teachers preparing for it. We've enjoyed it. So we hope you all have too and been benefiting from it. For those of you who have not been here, or for those of you who have been but you have forgotten, we are going to review just a little bit. And maybe y'all can even help me, some of you who have been coming, to get me started. So our first week, we started on how the gospel creates a community that's united to one another in love. And we talked a bit about what that being united means. Anybody want to just share? What did we talk about that week? One thing, two things that you remember? You have two families. That's great. What do we mean by that?
Your physical family and your church family.
That's right. We talked about how we are so connected to one another, we need to consider one another in every decision that we're making. Throughout our lives is where you're thinking about, what am I going to do today? How on earth is my schedule, even if Claire is not there, she is factored in to all sorts of decisions. Okay? Oh, if I do that, then I can't do this. Oh, this over here. Even if she never knows I'm going through those decisions, she is in mine. Okay? Because she's my family. I have to consider her all the time, all my schedules and decisions. And likewise, you have a church family. The Bible over and over again describes us as the household of faith, the household of God. Jesus says, yeah, this is my biological mother, my biological siblings. Yeah, they're my family, but this is my true family, these disciples here who do the will of God. They are my family. And so it's over and over again, we see this picture. We are a family together. Anybody remember a text that we majored on that first week? A lot. Ephesians 4, that's right. Why did we talk about Ephesians 4 a lot? Anybody want to try? Go for it. It's okay. I'm going to talk after you talk regardless. You're right or wrong. So for time's sake, you're just not going to. All the plural pronouns there that God has given teachers, leaders, evangelists, prophets, for the church. Why? So that we may be equipped to serve. All of us. Not that we're all going to give our 10% tithe so we can pay people to come and serve. Right? No, they're there to help lead us so that we can serve. We're to do the work of the ministry. We're to be the people who are living out the church and doing all the activities that church is supposed to be doing. Unto what? That we all may mature. The goal is that, not that I would mature in godliness, the goal is that we would mature in godliness. And as I am considering my life and my walk before the Lord, I need to be considering your walk before the Lord and how they are bound up one with another. And if you don't believe me, you can read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and Paul will tell you that. I got it from him anyways. Right? Okay, so that was the first week. The second week, we talked about the Trinity as the foundation and model for Christian community. You Anybody want to venture to maybe summarize a point from that week? That's right. That's right on. It is the only example. It's the why love exists. Christians are the only people in the world who can consistently say love really exists. I'm not describing chemical reactions in brains. I'm not describing some pragmatic behavior. I'm not describing something that I just feel, and this feeling I have, it's best described in English by the word love. We're saying love is like out there somewhere. It is real. It exists. And we call it God. Okay? God is love. He is love. And that's so important because we need the one. You always need a reference point for all these kinds of things, for goodness, for morals, ethics, aesthetics, for love. But really, love doesn't make sense with just one. There's a sense in which we need one, and there's a sense in which you need more than one. What are you loving? A subject loves an object. Okay, so we need one, and we need many. We need more than one. Well, what do you know? That this book tells us who God is. He is one, and He is more than one. How convenient. But He's not just two, He's three. Why three? We talked about why three. Anybody want to venture? Brandon.
Love can be shared. We as two people can admire a third.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. All human communities we find as we go around, it's not just me and you. Me and you sharing love with one another. But it's built around usually something else. Me and you come and hang out around Auburn football, or around coffee, or a husband and wife around children. And you and I have love for one another, but not just that, but you and I have the same love for a third party. And that is in God Himself, originally. And now we as the church come together, and we are to love each other, and each other are to love you. And you and I are to love you. And we do this together. We're not just a bunch of individuals, not just a bunch of private cliques. One, you know, you and your best friend who happen to go to this building. But it's all of us together, sharing in love for each other, reciprocal. Oh, it's great stuff. So wait till we get to how that overflows to the world and God and the Trinity. Sharing in love with one another overflows into creating a world. And we do that in our ministry and evangelism. That's good stuff. Excited. Last week, Pastor Paul talked about... Someone got the quote memorized yet? Christian community as a intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. It was good stuff. And here's my best attempt at summarizing that. I wasn't here. I got to listen to it on audio. This is a reminder. The audio online, it's not just for the teachers to catch up on what previous teachers that they miss have done. That's for many of you. If you have enjoyed or felt something helpful or had questions, go back and listen to again. You can also take advantage of that. Here are the two points that I've heard him saying over and over again. I got a quasi-approval from him that this was sufficient. That in our relationships amongst Grace Heritage, superficiality isn't an option. And what I mean by this is that Christians, we over and over again succumb to the temptation of the world to escape the real. Okay, we don't prefer the real. We prefer the fake. And sometimes we even pursue that. You want to know why Facebook is so popular? Okay, because it's so... I'm not saying everyone who uses Facebook does this for this purpose, but it has now given me the tool I needed to put who I want people to think I am out there. And when you tag a photo of me that I don't like... Untag, boom. I can filter So my profile is perfectly adjusted and fine-tuned so that you see who I want you to see. Okay? Not the real, but the fake. That is why Facebook is so popular and all virtual reality. Okay? I just got to meet this Indian girl last week, and this is amazing. She's been here for like 3 months. She's talking about how disappointed she was with America. Why? It wasn't like the movies I watched from America. I would much rather all that fake stuff be how it really is. And Heath, was it you who was telling me about Piper's sermon where he was talking about SimCity? Was that you, Heath? No? SimCity, and he brought this up. This is a video game where you build a virtual city and people live there and stuff like that. He's like, you're spending time building a fake city? Go build a real city. I don't know if that was you or not. It was somebody. It was really good. It was really good. You can hear him saying it, can't you? Much better. When we come here, when you come to Grace Area Church, are you interested in letting people know who you are? Are you interested in learning who other people are? Really? Okay, we spend all of our time talking about things that aren't us. Movies we watched, football games, things in the news. And we can talk about things around us, but we got to move also to talking about things going on with us. That was Paul's quote to me on the phone. I didn't come with that. Okay. So when he was last week, he was talking about us being open with one another. He wanted me to bring in a qualification here that we're not just talking about rebuking. Okay, that's one aspect of it. I think he used that as an illustration a lot. We are talking about, hey, brother, sister, what's going on there? And you being able to do that to me. But that's not it. We're just talking about really knowing and being involved in each other's lives. How are you doing? You know, let's try to ask that at least sometimes meaningfully and expect a meaningful answer. And when someone says, I'm good. No, I mean, come on. Why are things good? Tell me about what's going on. How are you doing? And if it's good, then man, let's actively thank God together, like vocally. Wow, that's great that God's doing that with you. Bad? Then you empathize. Pray together. I was thinking about all the scriptural imagery for describing our modern time. What is the church involved in? We are involved in war together. Okay? It is not patty cake on the war front. All right? It's serious, serious business. Okay? Other illustrations are we are, you know, preparing one another for the wedding day. Okay? You're marrying the king. Okay? We got to get ready for it. Okay? It's something to take seriously. So just all these imagery of games got to be peripheral. They are not at the center of the Christian life. That's short way to say that. That's intentionally intrusive with one another. Also, it's a grace-driven, redemptive community. I hope that hasn't become just passing buzzword jargon for you. Redemptive community. My summary of that is expectations for one another should be really high, but with cross-like patience. Okay? And the shortest way I knew how to be clear on this, I thought of, was to tell you a little bit about part of my past, that when I became a Christian when I was 18 years old, I just become a believer. I'm involved in this local church, especially the youth group, and I'm hanging out at a friend's house. We're really close with the parents of this other kid in the youth. And we're talking, and throughout the conversation, issue comes up of basically sex and what's appropriate, inappropriate. And she goes on to share that all sexual interaction between a guy and a girl is sexual immorality. And I'm just outside of marriage. Thank you. Outside of marriage. My bad. Outside of marriage. All sexual activity between a guy and a girl outside of marriage is sin. Okay? And I'm just, what are you talking about? In my mind, the way I had thought, and even when since going to church for a couple of years, you know, it's intercourse outside of marriage that is sin. All this other stuff, that's just, you know, free range. I mean, it's just neutral. It's not good, bad. It's nothing. And I'm just, are you kidding me? And then she even opened up to a text Matthew, what is it, 5 or 6? Those upon who look upon a woman with lust have already committed adultery within her heart. And I just... Wait, it can't mean that. Because if it meant... This is what's going through my head. If her use of that text is right, then that would mean like sexual activity not involving another person would be a sin. No way! And so just imagine 18-year-old Brandon, the conscience that had been seared, the habits that had been formed, born again, forgiven by God, showing up to Grace Heritage Church, and this has come up in conversation. You know, how are you going to respond to 18-year-old Brandon? Okay, are you going to beat him over the head? Are you going to look down on him? You know, I don't know. I don't have the formula for now how to interact. But what was your attitude response now? Is it marked by you are welcome here? I mean, membership's a more complicated issue, but you're welcome here. We're glad you're here, and we're going to be patient. I'm not going to now try to fix you in this moment. We've got a long-time vision. It took maybe a year or so for me to get on board with, oh, wow, I'm not, yeah, that is what the Bible says. That is what that verse meant. She was using it correctly. And then maybe another year on another issue and another year on, oh, I don't need to be just, like, making out with girls at random is, like, a bad thing. And then another year or two on, like, oh, I shouldn't be doing that like my girlfriend. Like, I mean, it just, sanctification and changing your mind and your thinking takes time. And are willing to put that in and invest that with one another. Okay? And so the Brandon, could you interact with the Brandon of 18, rather than Brandon talks about the metaphysical and epistemological significance of the Trinity for teleology, right? Maybe you can't relate to that, Brandon, well, either. We are a redemptive community, okay? By definition, we are not perfect in here, okay? And so we are moving on. We were wanting to see progress with one another, redeeming. And Grace Heritage has been that for me in a lot of ways. And we can keep getting better at it. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Romans 15, 1 through 3. The reality is I've grown since then. But I have not grown as in godliness as much as I've just grown in my ability to be superficial with you and make you think I'm godly. So the summary of all those summaries is the church is not, hopefully you've heard this quote before, the church is not a museum of saints, it's a hospital for sinners. Right? It's a place of sinners. We are not perfect in here. It is a hospital. We need to be getting better. Okay. If no sick people ever get better in a hospital, then why are you going to a hospital? Okay. All right. That's the review. We got plenty of time. Don't worry, guys. Don't even look at your watch. It's 11:20. Today is intentional participation through using your spiritual gifts. Okay? So We've got to do this. We've got to be this redemptive community involved in each other's lives, loving one another, sharing in love for each other. How do we do this? We've talked about some things, some broad, long-term things that Byron already brought up, that we need to build our lifestyle around the fact that we have two families. Okay? This isn't going to happen overnight. You can't just go, yeah, I've got a job that works me 300 hours a week. So I'm just going to quit that tomorrow, and now I can have more time to be involved in church. It's not going to happen. But you have that long-term vision. How can I be getting my lifestyle to the point where I can be more involved in this family? We said some things that apply to everyone generally that we can start today, but we're going to take time to develop in. Having serious conversations and adjusting your attitude and then dealing with Christians who are not like you. Even if it's an area of sin or immaturity. Now, today we're going to branch into a more person-specific area, spiritual gifts. Let me introduce some shames here. When people bring up spiritual gifts to teach on in church, we immediately think, great, something to argue about, something to get into nitty-gritty controversy. We, for the most part, will discuss none of it. I will mainly, almost exclusively, be talking about spiritual gifts of which there is little controversy. And if you want to talk about others, happy to speak with you about it afterward. Other thing is, because isn't that crazy? Why do we spend all the time talking about the things that we're not certain about, and we don't talk about things we are certain about? And then we don't even know about it. Isn't that odd? And then phrases like being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, it's a shame that that is used primarily as something as a very private thing, or it equates to unplanned, right? Oh, well, we just did that. We were just letting the Spirit lead, meaning we didn't think about it ahead of time. That's a horrible equation. And we'll see the way the Bible uses that phrase magnificently in just a little bit. Okay? We're going to go ahead and read the text because I'll be referencing them all. Turn to Romans 12 with me. We're going to read two paragraphs, and then all the points that I make will come out of them. But it'll be hard to flip back and forth constantly. So we're just going to read these paragraphs together, and I'll reference both of them, and then we're going to spend a good bit of time in 1 Corinthians. Romans 12, we are looking at verse 4. I'll read it for us for time's sake. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Isn't that great? How united we are. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay? Now please turn to the end of your New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's before you get to all the Johns. All right? I get confused there. Right after the Hebrews and James, before the Johns. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll start in verse 7. You there? All right. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Now with that under our belt, first let's talk about what are the purposes of spiritual gifts. And this is probably the most important point. All other points just about are implicit in this point here. And we'll make explicit, time permitting. The purpose of the spiritual gift is to love and serve one another. Okay? That is almost the definition. A spiritual gift is something you have been given from God that you use to serve others. You see that right here in this text, 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Go ahead and turn back now to 1 Corinthians. And this is where we're going to spend a moment, because this is the most important point. 1 Corinthians 12. We don't have to read that one. We'll start in 13. I'll remind you that earlier on in 12, it's already given a list of the spiritual gifts. Let's just get the context of 1 Corinthians. Remember that they have written a letter to Paul. Paul is responding the second half of the book is responding to various questions and problems going on in the church. One has to do with spiritual gifts. They don't understand them. They're being used inappropriately, stuff like that. And he is responding to these questions. He's already mentioned some of them. He gives kind of two lists in 1 Corinthians. He says that these are to be used for the common good. And then the famous 1 Corinthians 13, right? This is, if I speak in tongues of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. It goes on. That's a famous chapter in love. The context there is, he's already been talking about gifts. He's about to talk about gifts again. He is saying, you have missed the point of spiritual gifts. Right? They're not about being flashy. They're not about getting attention on yourself. It's not about power. You've missed the point if you don't know it's about love. So pick up in 13. We'll just read it. 13 chapter 1. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not loved, I gain nothing. Those are all spiritual gifts that he just mentioned in the previous chapter. And if I have all of them, but have not love, I have nothing. You don't have a spiritual gift if you have not love. Love is patient, it's kind, envy, or boast. You know this passage. You can use it at a wedding ceremony if you want. That's fine. But the point, ultimately, is what are you doing in church? What are you doing with the church? Keep pushing on here. All right, let's get into 14. Don't get caught up on what is prophecy and what is tongues in this point. Ask yourself the questions we read. Why is Paul saying prophecy is better than tongues? Okay, let's see what the answer to that is. Why is prophecy better than tongues? 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. There is one spiritual gift that more or less contradicts my definition, and it is a type of speaking in tongues, where gifts are given to you, and it is for everyone else. That is the purpose of the gift. It's given to you to build up us. Tongues is the one exception to that. It seems, or at least a type of tongues. It's given to them to build them up. Okay. But the point here is that that's why it's the least of all the gifts. These gifts are given for each other to build up the church, to encourage. That's the point of spiritual gifts. Now we'll jump down to verse 12. Remember the whole hold about, oh, I want to encounter the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, we've forgotten the Holy Spirit. And they just mean, oh, we've forgotten how to have, well, I'll stop there. Okay? They don't mean this when they say it. They don't mean this. What would you expect him to say after the beginning of this? Verse 12. So with yourselves, church, since you are eager for manifestations of the Holy Spirit, what do you think he should say next? Paul says, if you're eager for that, then strive to excel in building up the church. You want the Holy Spirit to show up? You want the Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way, the wind of God to blow through here with power? Then love each other. Then strive to see each other grow. And he will. He will manifest himself. That is good, okay? That is good stuff. If you don't think that's good, you need to read it again later. That is good. That's the main purpose of spiritual gifts. That's what they are, okay? Okay? Very quickly now. They're also here to remind us that we aren't self-sufficient. Points here. There isn't one spiritual gift that every Christian has. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In English, when we ask rhetorical questions, you have to do it kind of with tone. Do you think I'm joking? Right? And the answer is no, right? But you don't have to answer it. In the Greek, they actually have a way to form the sentence so that it is explicit in the question. The answer to all these is no. There's two ways to ask, do you think? And one's open-ended and one is not. This is not open-ended. The answer is no. No, 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 no. So what does that mean? Whatever your spiritual gift is, there's someone out there who doesn't have it. And they need you. You are needed. That's what that means. Secondly, no one gifted sufficiently to flourish alone. Okay? No one is gifted sufficiently to flourish alone. So you get this out of 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 21. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be and sense of hearing? Okay, no one has enough gifts by themselves to serve alone. So that means you need someone else out there. Someone else has gifts that you need them to help you with. And thirdly, most importantly, it's a shame flying through this, you're reminding ourselves that we aren't self-sufficient by letting you know that God gets final credit when you bless others with your gifts, and God gets final credit when others bless you with their gifts. Every one of these passages says you're empowered by the Spirit for this. God gives these out how he chooses. Grace given to you. Grace given to you. That's what these gifts are, by grace. And we read how 1 Peter 4 ends already earlier, that God may be glorified through everything in Jesus Christ. Everything. Okay, types of spiritual gifts. Moving on. Qualifications. We don't know all the spiritual gifts that exist. There are 2.5 lists in Romans 12, 2 in 1 Corinthians 12 of spiritual gifts. And there's some overlap there, and then there are some that are unique to lists. So it gives you the idea that these are not exhaustive. Paul's just kind of writing 4 examples out there. And maybe there's some that exist that we're not sure about as far as how to categorize them. It's difficult because also because the ones we know about, the one that Paul tells us about, we aren't always sure what they are because the scriptures don't really comment tons on them. They don't give us a big description. Lots of gifts seem to overlap with one another. Teaching, prophesying, exhorting. Aren't you teaching? Most of the least controversial gifts are also graces or duties given to all Christians. In Christian jargon, we talk about spiritual gifts and spiritual graces. Graces are things common to all Christians, and gifts would be more specific. Well, guess what, Christian? There's a spiritual gift of faith, and there's a spiritual grace of faith. Okay, well, that's confusing. What's the difference? Doesn't tell us a whole lot. Okay, you are all called to evangelize. Guess what you do when you evangelize? You teach them things. You share them news. So we're all teachers. But then there's a spiritual gift of teaching. So forth and so on. So that's confusing. Others overlap with church offices. Teachers and apostles are called offices in Ephesians 4. They're called gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. That some of them overlap with mercy, fruits of the Spirit, like mercy. Other things are mentioned outside the two lists, and you're going, wait, is that a spiritual gift? You know, it's hospitality. That's mentioned over here. It's not mentioned in one of the gift lists, but is hospitality maybe a gift? Makes sense, maybe. And not to mention the debate over, you know, spiritual gifts ceasing or not, or changing over time, and stuff like that. And I don't bring all that up to confuse you. I bring it up intentionally to tell you, don't be overly concerned with going, I need to know exactly what my spiritual gift is. Okay? It's almost certain that people in this room are spiritually gifted in a way that isn't mentioned best, that would not be best described by one in one of the lists. It could be possible. But here's what's helpful. There are 2 main categories of spiritual gifts. I get this out of the 1 Peter passage. It says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And I think all the spiritual gifts can fall under one of those two categories. All right, speakers want to serve people by talking to them. Servants, and this is confusing because, okay, all spiritual gifts are serving. But then there are two categories, speaking and serving. And then actually under serving, one of the spiritual gifts is service. So, but you understand, we use that word just like they do in Greek. We use it in English with kind of various degrees of broadness. So when we say serving in this sense, we just think more measurable, touchable, okay, hands-on. You can see that use in Acts 6 with the contrast between the apostles going, you know, there's all these widows and we need to get them their, we need to get them food and money to take care of them, but we're being distracted from that. We need to be praying and teaching more so we get people to do the service, the touchable activities. And that's where they get Stephen, right, and the others. That's Acts 6, 1 through 7. So there are those who lean towards, their gifts lean towards talking, those who are gifted to lean towards doing. That's helpful for me. But let's look at some specific ones. The lists are in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and Romans 12, 6 through 8. We're not going to read them any more than we already have. Speaking gifts here. Again, I'm only going to talk about the non-controversial ones. And firstly, we have prophecy. Okay? Now, there is obviously very controversial parts of prophecy, and there are not controversial part, which is basically a general calling to repentance. Okay? You open up to the prophets and point your finger, and odds are it's not going to be some sort of telling what's going to happen in the future. That's there. Usually it's a turn back to God. Don't you remember what God said? People are gifted to be prophets, aiming for a change in heart in people. Things we're aiming to say things to people that God's going to use to change hearts. Examples from this, and I'm using very extreme examples because these people we've probably heard of. I think of Francis Schaeffer, someone who was a major spokesperson in a sense for the Christian faith, telling the world, this is where we're headed in terms of the sin we're in now. We keep going down this path, you're going to be killing babies all over the place. He's calling out abortion 30 years before it's widespread and stuff like that. Now, that's the foretelling part, I guess I said, wasn't talking about. But I don't mean that in any sort of divine revelation, but he is calling people, stop the path you are on. This is where we're going. John Piper would probably fall under this category as well. Someone whose one of his main emphases is, you know, you call it inspirer, right? What do we mean by inspiring? We mean changing your heart to follow God. Moving on. Sorry, time-wise. Teaching. Second one. Second speaking gift is teaching. This is prophecies aiming to see hearts change. Teaching's emphasis to have people's minds changed. Communicating information. Making things plain for others. Best example I thought of this was J.I. Packer, who has not read Knowing God and gone, yes, clear. Thank you. The most difficult doctrines make so much sense. Teaching. Thirdly, wisdom. The emphasis here on this gift seems to be people whom are desiring to take the limited scope of Scripture and apply it to the unlimited scope of human life. I don't mean limited in any sort of insufficient way, but in the sense of this book doesn't mention how you should cut your grass. Okay? But does that mean we have no insight? Just because there's no thus saith the Lord, this tall, no Bermuda, etc. Are there any guidelines whatsoever that people come and take scriptural ideas, commands, and begin to maybe make some framework for us? It's not a thus saith the Lord thing. You don't go from Scripture to how to cut your grass, but you go from Scripture to creation mandate, from Scripture to stewardship, and maybe now we can reason over to grass cutting. Tim Keller is a master of this, I think. Lesser known David Pallison, Westminster Theological Counseling guy. Man, got lots of free stuff online. iTunes U, Westminster, good stuff. Fourth gift here under speaking, knowledge, utterance of knowledge. I would say, again, I'm taking this from lots of different Christians, teachers, who have got a kind of a consensus on what this is. This is somewhat speculation on these gifts, right? It's healthy. but somewhat speculation, those who are kind of pioneers in scriptural understanding. It's not that they're coming up with new doctrines, but they are helping crystallize for us in a kind of a frontier sense. The extreme examples here would be a John Calvin, okay, who is taking what is already here and making it more and more plain for us. Jonathan Edwards, here's this mystery of God on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and he is helping us work through some of these texts and coming up with phrases like middle knowledge and compatibilist free will and moral oughts versus physical oughts. Anyways, it's good stuff, okay? So I would say those people give them knowledge. The teachers and the prophets and the wisdom people love to read the knowledge people, okay? That's where they get their material from. I don't come up with any of this, right? This isn't me. I'm here and just channeling it to you. Exhortation, big fancy word. Basically, it literally means to call near. I think that's so beautiful. Someone who's gifted to call people near. It's an encourager. You're a comforter. Okay, and the person I thought of with this is David Platt, the dude just so feeling for you. It comes out in his preaching, and then you meet the guy, and it's like, I'm trying to ask you questions about this. Stop asking about me. Okay, stop it. I want to talk about this thing here. Okay. To summarize, again, oversimplifying. Prophets love pulpits. Teachers love classrooms. Those with the gift of wisdom love counseling sessions. Those with knowledge love their personal private studies. And exhorters love coffee shops. Okay? Kind of, hopefully some of you are thinking, yeah, I think I'm maybe under one of those. Obviously, it's overlapping all of them. Serving gifts. This is probably the majority of Christians. Here, you're behind-the-scenes worker bees that we need so badly. So under the serving gifts, we got service. Some Romans also mentions helping. I think it's Romans, and that's probably the same thing. Think really hands-on. Hammer and nails. The musicians. Cooking. Cleaning. Sound booth. Building picnic tables. Lawn maintenance. Service. People who are gifted. That's what I want to do. Leaders. People who are casting vision. Okay, this is the second under serving gifts. Leaders. They're vision casters that they go after and they bring people along with them. These are not people you need to motivate to get up and do something, right? They are going. Thirdly, administration. These are the organizers, the people who have good focus on detail. This is when the leader goes, man, we need to knock out this whole front right here and put in some stadium seating so that we can fit more people and just have an open air service. This is the administration is coming and goes, whoa, city ordinances, what about this? Boom, boom, boom. You know, that they think that way. And the leader doesn't think that the other one's saved and stuff. So this is good. For the ESV, translate this next gift, contributing. Most of them just say giving. It just means giving. And most people agree this is primarily financially. People who are gifted to go, I want to meet financial needs. You want to know who these people are in your church, right? faith. The person I know who's talked most about this gift is George Mueller. Ironically, most people point to him as being someone who has a spiritual gift of faith, and he emphatically says his whole life, no, I do not. I do not have it. I do not have it. And he thought a ton about it because of that. He says a spiritual grace of faith, which we all have, says that you go to God on the promises he's given us in the scriptures, and that's all I'm doing. Because he was famous for depending upon donations from other people for all this work he was doing. He goes, Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That doesn't take the spiritual gift of faith to believe and act upon. That's just what all of us are supposed to do. Okay? And he will talk about how there's different manifestations of how we do that. He says the spiritual gift of faith is that God grants you confidence in something that he has not explicitly promised in here. So that's a spiritual gift of faith. And we can talk more about that one. So that could fall under the controversial ones. And the last one I have here under serving gifts is mercy. It literally means someone who is gifted to have pity on others. people who are wired up to compassion, sympathize, because you know how important that is. Very much overlaps with the exhorters, right? You know, Job's friends blew it when they started talking, right? We need someone just there to come be merciful with him, to have compassion and empathize with him. A teacher, Tom Nelson, says, people with the gift of mercy have overactive tear glands. So that kind of gives you an idea. All right. We're done. Let me tell you two things, okay? We're done. But determining your spiritual gift. It is implicit in what we've already said, okay? Your spiritual gift, firstly, you all have one. If you're a Christian, you have one, because your gift is what you've been given to love others with, right? So if you're loving others, you're using your spiritual gift to do it. And if you're not loving others, you're not a Christian, so you don't have to worry about spiritual gifts, okay? So what do you want to do when you want to love someone? That is your spiritual gift. Those are your spiritual gifts. This is the biggest difference between a spiritual gift and something you're good at. You may not be good at it, okay? But you long to exercise a spiritual gift. You may be good at something that's not your spiritual gift. Claire and I talk very often. I'm very good at organization. My spiritual gift is not administration. I can't stand it. I certainly don't want to do it for you, okay? That is not my spiritual gift. I'm clearly the hands-on service guy. I'm not a talker at all. Right? So, I'm glad that y'all laugh at that.
Yeah, he doesn't do anything around here.
You long to exercise your spiritual gift. It's what you're wired up to do for people. Okay? You want to use it to help others. This is also the biggest difference between a spiritual gift and what they call spiritual graces, right? Spiritual grace is given to you for your salvation, for your sanctification. A spiritual gift is given to you for my salvation, for my sanctification, right? See the difference. You're almost already certainly using it. What you are gifted at by God, you are probably already exercising in various ways. The second thing, and this is implicit, how do you determine it? What have others thanked you for? This whole emphasis is on God uses it in you to bless others. So when have other people come and say, man, when you've done that, that was great. That really helped me. You see how that's different than something you're good at? You can be good at something, but maybe it helps no one. Right? Or maybe you're not good at it, but God chooses to bless it every time you do it. And people benefit. It's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift. The Spirit uses it to serve other people, move them along. This is huge on Christians. Be really quick to tell others when you've been blessed by them. When you do that, man, that's so helpful. Thank you. Okay, we are so integral in each of us knowing what our spiritual gifts are and what we should be released to do. Lots of warnings in here. Yeah, you got it. The Spirit will take care of that. One of these warnings is needed. You can be tempted to view others' giftings as being more important than yours. Yours is less important. Everyone here is a hand. We just got a bunch of hands. I'm not a hand. Well, praise the Lord. We need fewer hands. We need some feet in here. Oh, they accomplish more than I do. I don't see all this fruit from the things that I do. It's only every now and then someone will say something to me that was helpful. Very rarely. The master was equally pleased with the 10-talent and the 5-talent servant. Just make sure you're maximizing what he's given you. Look to him for the fruit. Most importantly, my gifting is less visible than theirs. I don't get to get up and stand in front of everybody and teach. Brandon does that. That's my gift isn't as good. Insofar as I get up here and teach, in order that you may be able to see me, then I have my reward. Your reward is in heaven. So get serving using your spiritual gifts. That's how you get involved. You want to get intentionally involved, make this happen. Use your spiritual gift. Get to love us the way you want to, and we will be ready to be loved that way. If you don't know it, then just get serving. Just start doing, get involved, and you'll see that your spiritual gift will kind of fall out when you do that. Okay? I find it helpful to know, am I a talker or am I a doer? If you can get more specific than that, great. If not, are you a talker or are you a doer? I find that sufficient for me. Am I a prophet? Am I a teacher? I don't know. Maybe y'all can help me with that. I'm a talker. Okay, if you didn't know. Let's pray together. God in heaven, it was good stuff. We trust you that you'll make right application of this time in us. We want to love each other the way you have loved us. And praise the Lord, you not only saved us, but you gifted us. You gave us a grace that we may do just that. So we ask that you would do so. Act according to your promises, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.